Those that don't know me, my name is John Baker. I'm a deacon. I serve here alongside the leadership. Been coming to this church for about 17 years. Most of that time, we've served in the church in some capacity. I don't know what happened here. I think I got the short straw. And I don't remember any straws getting drawn, but here I am. The title of the message today is going to be Secure Your Own Faith. And after I came up with that, I thought, man, that sounds pretty rough. And it wasn't meant to be. You'll see after I get into the teaching what I'm trying to say here is faith is your responsibility. It's nobody else's responsibility. So I'll get into the Word, and we'll move through it. I'm going to go through a lot of scriptures. For those that are note takers, I suggest you use notes because I'm going to move through pretty quickly. And then we'll get into the text. I have two sections of text that we're going to share, and there's four individuals in those texts. And I'm going to show you their faith. Has anybody ever seen faith? Just look at each other. That's what I'm talking about. We all have our faith. Everybody has a form of faith. And here in our church, our faith is with Jesus Christ. Amen. The world's not like that. And you'll see this as I get into the teaching. I'm going to sit down. I stood all day. So, faith, what is faith? The word faith shows up 229 times in the New King James Version of the Bible. I typed faith in the internet, and it came up, a complete trust or confidence in someone or something, strong belief in God, and the doctrine of religion based on spiritual apprehension rather than proof. And that sounds pretty good. But we don't have to rely on what the world has to offer us. The Bible itself tells us what faith is. In Hebrews 11, 1 through 3, it says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by the elders obtained a good testimony. By faith we understand that the worlds were formed by the word of God, so that the things which we are seen were not made of things which are visible. So that, I mean, it sounded just like the description in the dictionary, but these are words that Jesus taught us himself. So I want to just back up a little bit here, and I don't have this in my notes, but the faith and hope, they have to go hand in hand. They have to. Because what is faith good if we don't have anything to hope for? And hope is misused a lot in the world today. Hope is like, you know, you buy a lottery ticket, you hope you're going to win. That's not what hope is. Hope is absolute assurance. And if we're believers here tonight, which Wednesday night I'm pretty sure everybody here is, your absolute assurance is in Jesus Christ, eternity with Him, and faith to me. I teach at children's church for those that have children, and I'm doing 4 through 6 right now, and I've been instilling faith in them, because they need to have the faith, and faith to me is easy. But after you get it, it becomes hard. And anybody that's been a Christian here for a while, you know how hard it gets. It doesn't get easier. It gets harder and harder and harder. The stronger you grow in the faith, the harder it gets, because the enemy's going to want you. Because now you're a tool for Jesus Christ to spread his gospel. And he wants to stop you at all means. 2 weeks ago when Pastor David asked me to do this, I wanted to keep it quiet. I didn't want anybody to know I was going to be up here. I was trying to stop the warfare. It didn't matter. It's been 2 weeks. A rough 2 weeks, and work's been really busy, stuff like that. I didn't have a lot of time to study, and I had a lot of time to study, but it was late, so I was tired, and I studied late and stuff like that, because I've been at work 12 hours a day. By the time I get home, I'm like ready to go to bed. But so I told you I was going to go through a lot of scripture. So Ephesians 2:8, it says, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourself. It's a gift from God. So we can't work our way into faith. You just can't do it. And I'm going to read another scripture in James. And those that are familiar with it, it sounds like it's contradicting what I just said, that you can't work yourself into faith by works. In James it says, what does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can faith save him? I'm going to stop right there just for a second before I go any farther. Can faith save him? Yes, it can. But that's not what James is trying to tell us here. If a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say to them, depart in peace, be warmed and filled, but you do not give them the things which are needed for the body, what does it profit? Thus also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. But someone will say, you have faith, I have works. Show me your faith without your works, and I'll show you my faith with my works. You believe that there is one God? You do well. Even the demons believe and tremble. But do you want to know, O foolish man, that faith without works is dead? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered Isaac his son on the altar? Do you see the faith with working together, or faith with working together with his works? And by works, faith was made perfect. So recollect that. You know, if I was teaching the children right now, I'd be asking questions and asking for people to raise their hands, but it's too many of you out there. So it says again, I'm going to read again. And then the scripture was fulfilled, which says, Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness, and he was called a friend of God. And you see then, the man is justified by works and not by faith only. Faith and works go hand in hand, as does faith and hope, as I was saying about faith and hope. You can't have faith without hope. Otherwise, you're just, you know, what do you have faith in? This doesn't contradict the other scriptures that builds on them. The thief on the cross, for example. I think everybody uses the thief on the cross. Did he have any time at all to learn about Jesus? Did he have any time to do a good work? He had nothing. It was just like that. And he was saved. And I'm going to ask for a show of hands. How many people ever had someone say to him, I'm going to wait to the very end, give myself to Jesus, and it's going to be all good? That's true, but it's so sad, because what happens if it happens, like I'm not going to snap my fingers because I think it's loud, but what happens if it happens so quick you don't even have time to do that? You know, it's insane that people would say stuff like that. Now, they have faith enough that God exists, or they wouldn't even have said that. Why would you say something like that if you don't think God exists? But you're playing with it. The widow lady that touched the hem of Jesus' garment, everybody remembers that story. Her faith in Jesus made her well, you know, and she wasn't a thief on the cross. She had more time, I'm sure. The scriptures doesn't say it, but I think this woman probably went around and told everybody what happened. You know, her newfound faith, you know, now she's an evangelist for Jesus. She's going around telling everybody, the woman at the well. I mean, I'm going to say the woman at the well was probably the fastest evangelist that Jesus ever talked to. I mean, she went back to the village and everybody knew about her. Knew about Jesus. Would you not agree the apostles' faith showed through their works? Faith works go in hand. I only mention this to lead up to the verses that I'm going to be sharing here when I get to them. Here's another phrase that I bet a lot of you have heard. Blind faith. I would recommend that nobody tries to follow Jesus with blind faith. Because how could you follow a person that you've never met, that you've never learned about, that you've never sat at his feet, you know, nothing about him. You just, you know, there's people out there that say they're Christians, but they've never gotten into the Word of God. They've never come to church. Matter of fact, when you try to talk to them about Jesus, they want to shut you down because it offends them. That's blind faith. And we don't need, everybody has a faith in something or someone. Some people have faith in their government. I bet you nobody here has faith in the government. I mean, faith in someone, something. I mean, doctors, teachers, lawyers, scientists. You know, people have faith in science, and science is good. None of this stuff. I'm not trying to steer anybody away from any of this stuff. But with the sound doctrine in Jesus Christ, all of this stuff just falls in its place. Like anything, you know. I know some people that turn their faith on and off for work. You know, outside of the work, they're the greatest Christians in the world. You get to work, and it's like you don't even be around them. You know, it's hard. I will say it's hard. I'm a construction manager, and anybody that manages over people are difficult, and they push your buttons. You know, I come home sometimes, and my wife doesn't even want to listen to me. I drive her crazy because it's like work is driving me crazy, and It's tough. It really tries on you. So I want to look at the faith of four different men tonight, each having very different aspect of faith. I got Luke 18. We're going to look at the faith of a Pharisee and of a tax collector. And this is in the form of a parable. I'm not going to say these guys are actual guys. Somebody lived out these lies, but in this, it's a story told by Jesus in a parable. In Acts 8, we look at the faith of an Ethiopian eunuch and that of Philip, an apostle of Jesus Christ. Two actual individuals that are actually written in historical books. If we want to look in historical books, if people think, well, they're not even real people, these people are in other books other than the Bible. They're in historical books also. Josephus, perhaps, and even the information you might get from Ethiopia. And I'll share some of that later. I think you'll find that fascinating when I get there. So, again, like I said, I teach a children's church. I've been a substitute teacher for pretty much full time for I don't know how many years now. I don't know what happened. I was substituted one time, and I've been a teacher in the children's church ever since. And I love every minute of it. I don't know if anybody remember a while back Lou Palmer taught, and he was talking about how he really didn't care much for children. A very similar story. I love children as long as they're someone else's. But now it's like I absolutely love it. My wife and I, we love the children, and we don't take our eyes off them. I mean, we're like lions, man. If anybody goes to hurt those children, we're going to be all over them. So we love children now. I can't even imagine not teaching the children. I teach after my own. So, in the scriptures tonight, I want to talk about the significance of the characters. If it's Jesus talking, who's he talking to? It's important. I mean, this is the stuff that I teach the children. We need to ask questions like who, what, when, where, why, how might this relate to us? How does it relate to us? Because I can tell you, there's nothing in the Bible that doesn't relate to us. I mean, we can sit there and say, these are scriptures that are from old, but it's the same yesterday, today, and forever. It's going to apply to us. You really have to struggle to try to get it not to apply to you. So, and as you're reading it, I said, after I read that message, I was like, secure your own faith. I'm like, you guys are on your own. You might as well just go right now. That's what it sounds like, but that's not what I meant. What I'm trying to do is encourage you. There's plenty of people that'll encourage you. If you're new in the faith, if you're old in the faith, faith is faith. Jesus doesn't keep score. As soon as you're saved, you're saved. You're secure. You still have to secure it though. It's your responsibility. So let your studies be fruitful in the living word. And how will it speak to us is how much you spend in it. If we're only in the study Wednesdays and Sundays, that's not enough. So 2 Timothy 3:16, everybody knows this scripture. I always remember the scripture because I always reference it to John 3:16, 2 Timothy 3:16. But it says, all scripture is given by the inspiration of God, and it's profitable for doctrine, for reproof and correction and instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good word. I've got down here, I put on here, I didn't just randomly pick this message, just so everybody knows. Pastor David asked me like 2 weeks ago to do this, and I answered him immediately, just to let you know, because I've learned my lesson with the Lord. Don't ever refuse to do something for Jesus, because it just is a heartache. It's worse, and you're better off having the enemy come after you, because he puts things in your path, and next thing you know, you're a crying uncle. But the Lord put this teaching on my heart years back. I did this teaching years back with the Ethiopian eunuch and Philip, the apostle. I studied it and studied it and studied it. I'm putting a little twist on it tonight because I'm teaching on faith, and I'm going to show you the faith in there. But what a fascinating study that I found. And I think you'll agree when I get to the end, because I'm going to cap it at the end and show you. But just what an absolutely fascinating study. And I think it was like 2 years ago. And I've always wanted to give it to an adult group, Because I don't think kids would get it, because I teach little kids, you know. Little kids, after 5 minutes, man, they're like, they're yawning. They're like, they're out of it. But so I picked a title, and I have been teaching the 4th through 6th graders, and one thing I've been teaching them is this: secure your faith, if they haven't already done. And I'm asking you, and I'm telling you here too, if you haven't already secured your faith, you can. You can secure it. But it's nothing nobody else can do. I can't do it for you. Pastor David can't do it for you. Your parents can't do it. You know, I'm talking to the kids now. I always tell little kids, your parents can't secure your faith for you. They help you grow in your faith, or at least I hope they do. And any parents that are here that have little kids, talk to them on the way home from Sunday, and encourage them to grow. And they have. Just, you know, here's a praise report for just so everybody knows. The children's church is doing phenomenal here. It's unbelievable. It's always been a great children's church here, but when we moved out to that gym, man, it's great now. The kids just love it out there. If you go out there in the beginning when they're singing praise music, you know, they're just singing out. Their little hearts are singing out. I stay out there for the music because it's awesome out there just to hear little kids just screaming Jesus. So I put on there, we must secure our own faith. It's not because of our parents or any pastor or any teacher we might listen to. You're not saved because you were brought up in a Christian home or born a Christian, as some say. You cannot be born a Christian. There's nobody here who was born a Christian. The only way you can become a Christian is through the adoption. You're adopted as a child. And that's a whole study in itself. If you ever wanted to go into the old times, if someone was adopted into a family, they actually received the same as a born child of the mother and father. They get the same inheritance. So we get the same inheritance as Jesus Christ. Is that awesome? I mean, we don't deserve that. I don't deserve that. I know my wretched heart, and I don't even feel like I'm good enough to be up here teaching you. But I know that, because everybody else has the same heart as I do, you know. And so we're saved by faith. We're all sinners saved by grace. So I put another thing down here. I've had so many people argue they're Christians when they haven't even spent time learning that Jesus. And I put on there, who are they following? I mean, I get this argument all the time. And I don't want to pick on churches. I don't pick on churches because we're not the only Bible-teaching church in America. We're not the only people that are saved by the grace of God in this church. By any means, I mean, there's Christians everywhere, solid Christians. But there's so many churches that are teaching people that they're Christians and they're not. They're not Christians because they just don't know. You can't be a Christian if you don't know Jesus. You just can't. You're following. You've got your faith in a God, a small G-O-D. And we got our faith in God Almighty. A.W. Tozer said it like this. He was an American preacher back in the early 1900s. I wrote down here, he was born in 1897 and he passed away in 1965. I don't know when he said this, but I found this while I was doing my study. And I don't like to do a lot of quotes because the Bible, you know, the Bible's the best commentary you're going to ever find. I mean, commentaries are great, but the Bible tells you what you need to know. But A.W. Tozer said, I do not recall another period when faith was so popular as it is today. If only we believe hard enough, we'll make it somehow. So goes the popular chant. What you believe in is not important, only believe. That sounds familiar. I mean, it's in secular music. It's in there. It's everything you hear the government say. I mean, I'm not done. I got a little bit more here. But it says, what is overlooked in all of this is that faith is good only when it engages truth. I mean, I didn't get an amen out of that one. But that's an amen. I mean, the truth. What is the truth? The truth is right here. I mean, we have the truth. Without this right here, we couldn't follow Jesus. I mean, a man could come to us and tell us about Jesus, and it could be totally true. But we need to be Bereans, and we need to check it out for ourselves, because it could be totally false, too. Jesus says many will come in my name, and they'll speak poison, and it won't be true, but they come in his name. For it is not enough that we believe. We must believe in the right thing about the right one. I'm going to go back to the children's church for a second. I've been teaching the children so long, I keep looking for hands raised up, ask if they can go to the bathroom. So this is how I explain it to the children sometimes when I'm trying to teach them how to start following Jesus, if they haven't already started following him. I say, at first, when you know, it's like starting a date. It's like dating. It's like courting someone, if you want to call it courting. At first, you see that someone you might be interested in courting. There's an attraction. Looks, personality, who they might hang with, etc. We were all kids once. We remember this, right? You don't really know that person, but you want to. So you go out, you talk, you hang out, you get to know each other. Sounds familiar? Something attracted us to Jesus. Everybody here, something attracted us to Jesus at one time. I don't know. I don't. You know what attracted me to Jesus? Was his prophecies. The prophecies in his Bible. I'm not analytical. As a matter of fact, a lot of times I get emotional. But I don't. My faith is not based on emotion. I know that it's like grass thrown on rock. The seed comes up, but as soon as it dries up, it withers and it falls away. But the prophecies of the Bible, it totally fascinated me. I mean, there was a time when there wasn't a prophecy conference around it I didn't go to. I went to every prophecy conference I could imagine. It proves the Word. It absolutely proves the Word. And that's all we have to stand by is the Word. So something attracted us to Jesus at first. We showed some faith in him. But this is in the infant state at first. Still faith. We're all newborn babes in Christ at one time. It's still faith. We believe. We're saved. We have our salvation. But it doesn't end there. Jesus doesn't want it to end there. He wants so much more for us. And I kind of thought of this at the last minute, and I couldn't find the scripture verse I wanted to use. But it says at first we're babes and we're fed milk, but eventually we have to get solid food. So as babes, we come to a lot of studies, and we listen to the Word and we receive it, and it increases our faith and increases our faith. But after a while, we need to get into the solid Word, and if anybody's been to other churches but other than here, you know this. We get into the solid Word. Pastor David on Wednesday night, he digs in, and it never ceases to amaze me. I've read the Bible, I mean, a lot. And every single time I come here on Wednesday night, something more is revealed to me. It's incredible. This is the living Word of God. It just continues to feed us. So in Romans 10:17, it says, so faith comes by hearing the Word of God. And there's a lot of ways to hear the Word of God. You know, the best way is right here. I mean, this is, I just told you, 2 Timothy, it's God-breathed. Pastors, teachers, evangelists, elders, Christians, you know, Christians that are solid. I mean, you don't want to listen to non-solid doctrine or, you know, and my wife gave me some really good words of advice. I'm going to tell you. She says, keep it to the Scriptures and don't put your opinions down there. It's good, solid. That's good, solid advice. You can get into a lot of trouble when you start putting your opinions and stuff. And I'm going to have a few opinions in here later on when I get to the last year, but it's just to stimulate your minds and get you thinking what in the world went on after this man that we're going to talk about here leaves Jerusalem and goes back to Ethiopia. What is going on in this man's mind? And I actually found some solid evidence too, so it's not all just me. So let's start in Luke 18:9-14, and this is the parable I spoke about. Also, he spoke this parable to some who trust in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and one a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank you that I'm not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, and even this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithe of all that I possess. And then it goes on. And then the tax collector, standing afar, would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. I'm going to commentary on this, but I mean, that's just like, that's, to me, that's like crazy prayer that someone would pray something like that. And then with a guy standing right next to him, you know, and it's just, to me, it was rude, but it's more than that. So who are these two men? This Pharisee. Who are the Pharisees? Are the religious leaders of the day. They're the very ones that should be pointing men to God. Remember Sunday, Pastor David said, he told the difference between the prophets. Prophets were given by God to prophesy of him to men, and the Pharisees were given for God to prophesy men to God. And these men should be pointing people to God. And instead, it's gotten so bad that it's all about them. And I know everybody's met somebody like that. The whole world's out there about people. It's all about them. But that's not Christianity. Christianity is about others. It's Jesus, others, yourself. Instead, he elevated himself up, and in reality, it seems to be deciding the fate of the tax collector. I mean, I'm not going to ask for a show of hands, but I'm going to raise my hand here. How many times have I seen somebody and decided that I'm not going to witness to them because there's no way that they're going to receive the grace of God? I mean, that's like, I was being the Pharisee there. And if we're honest, I think we've all done that. I mean, I think we've seen people, and I'm not saying you just run to everybody on the street you see. I mean, but you judge people. We judge people. It's not our job to judge people. It's God's job to judge them. Ours is to get the message out there, and even if this is the way we act, we don't even have to preach the gospel. We can act like a godly person. So notice that he was talking to himself. He wasn't talking to God. I mean, this whole prayer was about him, about what he's done, the works he's done. I mean, you almost can't blame the guy in a way. It's been, I don't know how long, I can't even guess how long the law, but it's been over 2,000 years that they've been following the law, and it's like all they know is the law. They don't know God anymore. They think they know God through the law, but the law was given to them, so they know that they can't keep it and they need God. They've gotten to a point where it's all this guy. I feel sorry for the guy. It's all he knows. And I know there's churches, Christian churches like that too. You see them on the news. I mean, there's that one crazy church where they go to funerals and they sit there and they harp on the people that come to the funerals for these soldiers and saying that the soldier that's deceased is going to hell. They don't even know that soldier. But they're judging people. They're being Pharisees. It's crazy out there. And they got the Bible. They got the Scripture. They study the Scriptures, and they've gotten to a point where they don't even believe the Word of God. They got their own doctrine they're following. So he believed God would recognize him by what he did and what he didn't do. He was drawing attention to himself, a sort of pride that will block us from the true relationship from Jesus. And we'll lose that compassion and love for one another that Jesus tells us to have for one another. I'm going to tell a quick little story, and then I'm going to move forward. Years back, we were at a pastor's retreat, or not pastor retreat, a men's retreat down at the castle. And one of the fellows brought a friend with him, and everybody got to know him. You know, he was in a great time. And there's one night, the second night we're there, we all gather in a group, and We have a chair. We kind of like sit there and we do confessions and everybody lays hands on each other. We pray over each other, and this gentleman he didn't get in a seat, but he asked if he could have our attention for a little bit, and then he introduced himself. And forgive me, I can't remember his name, but I remember he was an assistant pastor at another church, and what he said resonated with me because he said. He was skeptical at first about what he was going to witness when he got there, but he said what he noticed was the love that we had for one another is what caused attention. He said if I was ever to build a church from the ground up, he would model it after Calvary Westside. And that's everybody here. I mean, because it's everybody that made that difference. And I've heard other people say it too, that come into our foyer, that they've never seen such a congregation that loves one another. And that's something that's kind of, I mean, pride's a sin, but that's something to be prideful for. And I just wanted to share that because I just thought that was good. One thing that I did remember, though, when he did say that, I was kind of thinking to myself, if I was ever going to model a church after anything, it would be the book of Acts. And that's what Calvary Westside is. We're modeled as best we can after the book of Acts, where the first church was born. So the Pharisee, he had faith in himself. You see, his works didn't give him faith. So he had faith in himself. I'm not, and I say that lightly because I do believe that he believed in God. But he sure didn't act like it. It seems like he had faith in himself in this. Now the tax collector, not a well-liked group of individuals. For those diligent studiers here, you know that tax collectors, they were considered traitors by the Jews. They collected taxes for the Romans, and they had at liberty. They could raise more taxes that they wanted to put in their own pocket, and the Roman Empire didn't care. So they weren't liked very well by the the Jews in Israel, and that's probably one reason why this Pharisee was so hard on them. Doesn't justify it, though. I don't know if there's any IRS members in here. We love you anyways, you know, if you're collecting taxes. I already said that. This man knows he's a sinner, totally down on himself. I mean, a Debbie Downer, just doesn't think he's good enough. You know, he goes before the Lord, knows he's a sinner. In fact, he's a sinner. He doesn't even think he's worthy to pray to God. Jesus tells us this man is justified because he does know he's a sinner, as we're justified because we know we're sinners. I mean, that's one thing we're always teaching here. We are sinners. We teach sinners repentance, and say, you know, if you don't mention that to the congregation that they're sinners, you're not teaching the gospel. The tax collector has faith in God, but no joy. Has faith, but no confidence. He has no confidence in it all. And if you don't have any confidence in your faith, you know, you're not going to go out and do the commission. We're told to go out and spread the gospel to the world. You're not going to do it if you don't have confidence. You don't have confidence. You know, there's times I don't have confidence and I want to get away, you know. You don't have to. All you have to do is have a testimony. If you got a testimony, you got plenty enough to send the gospel, to share the gospel. Now the next one's quite a few verses, Luke 18:9-14. These are the other two characters. It says, "Now angel of the Lord spoke to Philip, saying, Arise and go towards the south along the road which goes down to Jerusalem to Gaza. This is desert. So he arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, the queen of Ethiopia, who had charge of all her treasury, had come to Jerusalem to worship, was returning, and sitting in his chariot, he was reading Isaiah the prophet. Then the Spirit said to Philip, Go near and overtake the chariot. So Philip ran to him, heard him reading the prophet Isaiah, and said, Do you understand what you are reading? And he said, How can I, unless someone guides me? He asked Philip to come up and sit with him. The place in the scripture which he was reading was, He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before his shearers is silent. He opened not his mouth. In his humiliation, his justice was taken away. And who was declared his generation? For his life was taken from earth. So the eunuch answered Philip and said, I ask you, of whom does the prophet say this? Of himself or of some other man? Then Philip opened his mouth and began at the scripture, preaching Jesus to him. Now as they went down the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, Now I don't know how much Philip went into with it, but it sounded like he got all the way to water baptism. So, man, he must have been really going really fast in the whole gospel to come up with water baptism. I always thought of that. It seems like it goes right from 35 right to 36 in the baptism. But it says, Now as he went down to the road, he came up to the water, and the eunuch said, See, here is water. What hinders me from being baptized? And Philip said, If you believe with all your heart, you may. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. So he commanded the chariot to stop and stand still. And both Philip and the eunuch went down to the water and baptized him. And when he came out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught Philip away, so that the eunuch saw no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. But Philip was found at Azotus and passed through, and he preached in all the cities till he came to Caesarea. So let's start with the faith of the Ethiopian eunuch. And again, this, I remember I told you this was like a couple years ago. I did this study, and it absolutely fascinated me. I work out of town, and I have a lot of time to study, and it's just I can dig into the Word and uninterrupted, and just go into it. And it was fascinating. I was on the radio, and I'd tune into the radio and listen to the thing, and then after the radio, I would be in a brain, and I would check. I'm going to check this out. So I said, I want this man to be our main character tonight. I think you'll find this very fascinating. So first you see the man of great authority. He's a treasurer. He's a treasurer to Candace. Candace is a title in Ethiopia. I think it says queen of the children, I think is what it also means. And I don't know what position the treasurer is. But to be in charge of the treasury, it's got to be very high, I would imagine. And without getting off track, I also want to say that he wasn't alone. This man, this eunuch, wasn't sitting there on a chariot all by himself, was being horse drawn all by himself. It wasn't like this. This guy is a very, very important man. I don't know how many met soldiers were with him, but there would have been a lot of soldiers accompanying this man. So imagine all these soldiers. They witnessed everything I just shared with you. These men, there's probably captains and soldiers, and I'm sure when Philip got right up to him, man, I bet they were right on Philip. You don't just run up to this man. And God told him to just run up to this man, and Philip didn't say anything like, I don't think so. That's a bad idea. These guys are going to tackle me. They might taser me. I don't know. You know, he runs right up to him. He's obedient. And I'll get into that when I get to Philip. So I wanted to share that. So there's a lot of people there, a lot of people. And I bet you these soldiers are probably keeping the crowds away from this man. So, you know, for safety, for security people or reasons. So I can tell you it wasn't just him. He was accompanied by an army to protect him. You'll see this significant in the end, what I tell you. So he came to Jerusalem to worship. Most likely he was a convert to Judaism. He came there to, because you have to go to Jerusalem and worship if you're a true Jew. So he finds him reading the scroll. I'm saying he's a well-educated man. You'd have to be a well-educated man to be in charge of the whole treasury of the Egyptian kingdom. So he's an educated man, and I say that because the scrolls were in Hebrew, and I'm pretty sure that Ethiopia's language wasn't Hebrew. So he was multilingual also. So I believe this man to be a confident man. Again, he's a man of great authority. You're not going to put someone in there that's not confident in what they do. I mean, anybody watching Donald Trump when he was picking his cabinet? Man, he was only picking confident men, you know. And some of them weren't so confident they got out already. But when Philip gets to him, we see something. I'm seeing something different, okay? I'm seeing he's not so confident now because he's reading the scriptures, and He's asking Philip questions about the scriptures that he's not understanding, which I think he's probably well versed in the scriptures. And before he came to Jerusalem, he probably thought he had a good understanding of the scriptures. And like us, at times we think we have a good understanding of the scriptures, and then we come to a Bible teaching, and a teacher or pastor says something, you're like, wow, I didn't have a grasp of that at all, you know. So I'm looking at it that way there. So no doubt he's trying to put the meanings of the scriptures together, but I do think in order to see why this man understanding of his faith might be getting confused, we need to study timeline. Has anybody ever read the book of Acts and used a timeline? I mean, I tell you what, I knew it wasn't like in a row. I knew it just didn't go quickly. There's a lot of time in the book of Acts. I'm going to share this, and then you'll understand where I'm going with this. So in 30 A.D., it was the death of Jesus, the resurrection and ascension, and then the day of Pentecost in the book of Acts, in Acts 2. 31 A.D., Peter heals the crippled man in the temple. Peter and John arrested by the Sanhedrins. It's actually in Acts 2, but they... And one thing about Scripture, too, if you really want to know, it's not in chronological order. You would think it would be, but I think the Holy Spirit really wants us to study it very, very well. And so if you ever do a system or a chronological study of the Bible, it's totally different than the Bible and, you know, from Genesis to Revelations and the 66 books we have, unless you have a chronological Bible, and they do have them. So in 32 A.D., Joseph, Levi from Cyprus, Barnabas, sells his field. You start seeing the church grow. You start seeing the people are coming in. The story of Ananias and Sapphira, they die because they lied to the Holy Spirit, telling the Holy Spirit they gave everything to the church, and they really didn't. They're holding back. The Jerusalem church meets at the temple at Solomon's porch in Acts 5:12. Apostles perform many miracles. Apostles arrested and released by an angel. You know that story. They're in the jail, and the angel unlocks the jail. 33 A.D., seven deacons are chosen. Can anybody name those seven deacons? I can only name Stephen. But the church is growing rapidly. You know, it's growing by thousands, literally thousands. We're growing fast here at this church, but we're not growing by thousands. We're growing a couple members. I think we're getting a couple members a week, to be honest with you, because it was three families last week I saw new, which is awesome. Pray for them. 33 AD, a large number of the priests believe. I like to teach the children this all the time because sometimes when I'm teaching about the Pharisees and the Sadducees, I almost feel like I'm teaching the children to hate them. Have you ever had that feeling? Any church teachers in here? It scares me. I don't want them to see that. I want them to love them. Jesus wanted to. He took the gospel to the Jews first, and then the Gentiles, including the priests. You know, but a large number of priests come to believe. You know, we know that in the early church, most of the new believers are Jewish people from Judaism. 34 A.D. This is 34. By the way, is where this is where Philip meets the Ethiopian treasurer. But Saul arrives to Jerusalem. Everybody remembers Saul of Tarsus. You know, he comes in. He starts to persecute the church. Stephen debates the Jews coming from Cyrene and Cilicia and Alexandria. And that was bad. You know, Stephen's arrested by the Sanhedrins. And then eventually Stephen's stoned to death by orders of Saul, you know, which will become Paul, you know, the Apostle Paul. Writes the majority of the epistles of the Bible. You know, he becomes a solid pillar of the church. But right now he's persecuting the church. Philip goes to Samaria. And then the story I just read you. Philip meets the Ethiopian. So I did find several different timetables, and the timeline events were a little different. Not much. The years were a little different. But one thing I can tell you for sure is that the Ethiopian eunuch was not in Jerusalem when Jesus was crucified and resurrected and ascended into heaven. He was not there. I can almost guarantee you that by the timeline. But there's no doubt that everybody is still talking about this. It's crazy not to be still talking about this in the church. The church is getting huge in Jerusalem. The persecution, I don't know. I've always imagined that the Ethiopian, when he rode into Jerusalem, I wonder what his picture was in his head, what he thought he was going to see. He's coming to God's, the city of God. The temple was there. It was all gold. All I could think about when Jesus was crucified and he was hung on the cross, and all these other crosses were hung alongside the road, and there were all these bodies. That the death and the body and the Roman soldiers everywhere. Roman, and they're everywhere now, too. I mean, the Roman soldiers, an occupation, the people don't want them there. This must have confused the Ethiopian really a lot. It had to have been confusing to him because he was probably all pumped up. He was probably all pumped up about going. I'm going to the temple. I'm going to the Holy Land. I'm going to the Holy City, and then to see this and to see the confusion that's going on. It had to have been mind-boggling. So this is what the Lord put on my heart to say about this. So the Ethiopian, being a devout man of faith, made such a great journey to hold the prescribed law, journeyed to Jerusalem to worship in the temple. He probably did not expect what he encountered, the persecution of the church, the stoning, deceiving, the saints being driven out of their homes, the disciples being told not to speak of this man Jesus. By no means not to speak of the man Jesus. And what was their response? Should I obey man or should I obey God? I recommend God, because like I told you earlier, there's times that I've struggled and kicked the goads against God, and never gone well for me. This is all maybe the stuff he was struggling with. The Ethiopian eunuch, he started his journey, I believe, a devout man of faith, only to become unclear, confused in Jerusalem. And then after leaving Philip, after Philip is gone and he's taken, he's transported to another city. I hope that never happens to me. That seems weird, but he leaves rejoicing. This man is excited now. I mean, this man went from being totally excited to come to Jerusalem to totally confused to like on fire for Jesus now. I mean, how many's met a person that found Jesus like one day old and they're like on fire. And I still say I'm on fire for Jesus, but I don't have the fire I had when I was first saved. I got another story, and then I'll move forward. I was doing a job one time, and there was a tile setter. If anybody knows a tile setter, they're on their knees all day long, and all they do is set tiles. And it's like, and this guy was like so excited, man. He was like beaming with joy, and he's like smiling from ear to ear, And I'm walking with this friend of mine, Pete. And Pete had recently become a born again Christian, and I was fortunate enough. He was like my partner at work, and we would do Bible studies every single week, diligently. So we walk by this guy, and I go to Pete. I go, Pete, that guy there. I go, he's got saved about 2 weeks ago, and he goes, so we walk up to him, and I said, how long have you been saved? And he jumps up, he goes, 2 weeks. And Pete goes, you talked to him earlier. I never talked to him earlier. I could just tell the guy had pep in the step, all I can say, and he was on fire for Jesus. And I pray to the Lord right now. I hope he's still there. I don't know. I've never seen him again. So now let's look at Philip. Philip's one of the 12 apostles of Jesus. In this story, we see a loyal follower of Jesus, unwavering in his faith. He's told to go to the Ethiopian man, and he just faithfully goes. He doesn't say, I gotta go home and check with the wife, or I gotta see if I can get the time off work, or I don't know, Jesus, this guy has a lot of soldiers around him. I'm thinking I might want to wait for him to invite me to him. He just goes. He doesn't point out the obvious to the Holy Spirit. I think the Holy Spirit, he knew what the consequences could be. And the soldiers, there's so many soldiers around him. So he's, how about this thing? He's too important to talk to. Sometimes we get intimidated by people. I mean, there's people that you just don't want to witness to because you think that maybe they're a higher statute than you are, and it's like, it doesn't matter. I mean, you just go. When the Lord leads you, you just go. So we have the Pharisee. He has faith in himself. The tax collector has faith in God, but no joy. The Ethiopian eunuch started his journey believing, a devout in his faith, only become unclear and confused, leaving Jerusalem. Then after Philip is gone, he leaves rejoicing. Philip, solid. His faith is solid. Foundations on solid rock. I mean, he's without falter, So in Ephesians 4:14 it says, so we should no longer be children tossed to and fro, carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, in the cunning craftiness of the deceitful plotting. We need to be diligent in our pursuit for truth. We can't just let every wind of doctrine just push us around. You know, when we're first saved, we're tender little plants. You know, the wind can bend us over. The wind can shake us around. But we grow. The plants grow, and they grow, and they grow, and they grow. And before you know it, you're a giant tree, you know, and you're solid in your faith. And that's why I came up with this title, Secure Your Faith. That's what I mean by secure your faith. You got to secure who you believe in. If you just have faith and you don't study Jesus and you don't learn his character and you don't learn about who he is and what he's done for us, I'm sorry, you're following the wrong Jesus. It's a start. I mean, you're not going to come to faith and know everything. But you need to keep pursuing it. And then in Acts 17, it's talking about the Bereans. It says, these were more fair-minded than those in Thessalonica, and that they received the word with all readiness and searched the scriptures daily to find out whether these things were so. I urge you to be good Bereans. Don't take us at our word. Don't take me at my word. I may have deceived you, or I may have made an error, not knowing that I've said something that's not true. And if I did, feel free to come up and tell me. Or not up here, tell me afterwards. But tell me. And I tell the children that too. And sometimes they catch me. They're smart. And they hear everything I say. Everything. You got to be careful what you say. So, and these aren't just stories of the Bible that I read here. I just told the kids this week. That's why I'm telling, or Sunday. I said, Jesus isn't in the business of telling stories. He's in the business of changing lives. He uses stories. He uses parables. You know, I taught on the parable. The first one was a parable. The second one was an actual event that took place. So I went through all these, not to discourage you with your faith in Jesus, but to encourage you in your journey with him. Our faith is not perfect. And I can tell you, we have some great men and women of faith in this church, and I think they would tell you that their faith is still not perfect. We're a work in progress, and we'll never be perfect until the day we're taken with Jesus and we go to heaven. So, just about done. So, on a personal, if you want to ever, and Pastor David actually touched on this a few weeks ago. Hebrews 11, it's called the Hall of Faith. Read about the men of faith, men and women of faith, and then read their stories in the Bible. They were so far from perfect, and yet they're rock solid to Jesus. They're in heaven right now. We're going to go up there and laugh about some of our stupid stories, some of the stupid things we've done. And so let's get back to the Ethiopian story, and then we'll close. It says, in the early church history teaches us that the eunuch took his newfound faith back with him and shared it with Candace, the queen of Egypt, where she received it with gladness. The story doesn't end there. Ethiopia will become a Christian nation ruled by Christian emperors. Did anybody know that? I knew that 2 years ago because I studied it. Did anybody know that? I mean, if you're a historian, man, it's fascinating. It was like, I didn't know about it. I remember going through school, you know, and never ever hearing about Ethiopia being a Christian nation. There's some that say that they were the first Christian nation. Others say Armenia was the first Christian nation, but they were right there, first one or two. But it doesn't end there. It goes. Now, these Christian emperors lasted all the way to 1975. I mean, fascinating. The last emperor, his name was Haile Selassie. If I said it right, I hope I did. He was actually murdered by an Islamic militant, suffocated to death while he was 80-some years old. This guy just went on trial. They finally put this guy on trial, and he went to prison for this murder of this man. And Ethiopia is not a monarchy anymore. It's ruled by, I don't know if it's a president, but they're voted in now. But they're still a Christian nation. And it was fascinating when I was doing a study before. I always thought Ethiopia before, I always thought they were Muslim. I always thought they were Islamic. Now, there is Islam there, and there's Judaism there, there's Christianity there, and there's probably some other faith there, but the emperors were Christians. Now, it's not a perfect form of Christianity. And I want to say that because I actually did a little studying in that. And actually this man, Heli Thalisi, he was actually, his title was the Lion of Judah. So he wasn't claiming to be the Messiah. This man was actually a Christian. But some of the emperors actually believed that they were the lineage, the line to lead to the Messiah. But we know that's not true. So their doctrine's off. I don't know the whole story. I'm just some of the story. That's a great story if anybody wants, or a great thing to study. The last thing I put out, so don't take this the wrong way. Just because it was a Christian nation didn't make it perfect. All of Europe was Christian kingdoms at one time, if you remember. And they didn't do a very good job of representing Jesus Christ. I mean, you've heard of the Crusades. That was not, Jesus didn't win any lives by the sword. You know, he won it by his love. And the Crusades were supposed to liberate the Holy Lands. Instead, it took them into captivity. Jesus would have never done that. So let's pray, and then we'll have JD and come up and lead us in the last song of worship. So, Father, I just thank you, Lord, that you just gave us the time to share this. Lord, I just pray that many received it, Lord, and that we would grow in our faith, and we'd continue to grow in our faith here. I just pray, Lord, that the leadership here would just continue in the vision that we have for generations to come, Lord. This church would just grow leaps and bounds, Lord, that we'd get so big that we'd have to build another campus if we have to, Lord. So, Lord, I lift us before you. It's in your name I pray. Amen.